He made it sound like it was all on my shoulders during these last few months, but in reality, I'm gratified for the support and the assistance that I got in the services, those who were willing to preach, those who were willing to figure out how to preach online to an empty room. And they did really, really well. If you see any of the ministry who preached online, give them a special thanks, because it's not easy staring at it. I don't know what they saw. When I was preaching, I was looking at my own face. And so I want to thank them. The preparations for this day were extensive. And I want to thank our advisory group that spent a lot of hours in a very short length of time to come up with a document of recommendations to submit to the ministry on how we should go about meeting, the precautions we should take, and how the service should be held. It was a 15-page document that I condensed into about three paragraphs in my pastor's letter a couple of days ago. But it helped all of us to have a feeling for what we needed to do and what our mindset should be. I want to thank the ministry for meeting and discussing this document of recommendations. And we made a few changes, and those recommendations were accepted wholeheartedly by the ministry. So, and mostly I want to thank you, not mostly, I want to thank you for your prayers, for your support, for your attendance at the online meetings, and mostly I want to thank our Heavenly Father that He touched all of our hearts in a really amazing way. That although we were physically separated with our online meetings and our emails and Facebook comments, I really felt close to see your faces online and to pray for you, to know that you're on the other end of the wire praying for me and for the rest of us and for the church. So many people think that it was a bad thing that happened, that we were isolated for a period of time. But I don't know about you, but it gave me a time to kind of withdraw from the world. We didn't go any place or do anything. And work on serving the Lord and serving our families and praying for each other. And to me, it was, although it was a kind of an odd experience in a strange sort of way, it was a refreshing time. So, again, thank you, and let us all thank our Heavenly Father that we are back together. Maybe not the way all of us would want it to be, but the beauty of it is that we have that bond of love from Jesus Christ that holds us together and helps us to deal with situations like this with grace and love. I do want to greet all of our fathers today. It's a wonderful thing. Fatherhood is an incredibly important position in our families and in our church. If you think about the history of the world going back to Genesis and the importance of family and importance of fathers and patriarchs, they were the glue that held it all together. And it was the mothers that gave them support, often gave the children a soft place to land. But it was all God's plan. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. I'd like to begin by reading a few verses out of Moroni chapter 8. I'd like to read the first three verses of Moroni chapter 8. An epistle of my father Mormon, written to me, Moroni. And it was written unto me soon after my calling to the ministry. And on this wise did he write unto me, saying, and these are Mormon's words in a letter to his son, Moroni. And he starts, my beloved son, that's touching. He could have said, dear Moroni, or hey. But he wrote, to my beloved son, I rejoice exceedingly that your Lord Jesus Christ has been mindful of you and hath called you to his ministry and to his holy work. I am mindful of you always in my prayers, continually praying unto God the Father in the name of his holy child, Jesus, that he, through his infinite goodness and grace, will keep you through the endurance of faith on his name to the end. A sweet and, hey, Jesse, it's probably the speaker selection down in that lower right-hand corner. Thank you. I figured it out when I was sitting up here. A sweet expression of really genuine, heartfelt love for his son. And you can tell from Moroni's writings that he shared a love and an admiration and respect for his father, Mormon. And what a beautiful example of how a father and a son should be. I am mindful of you always in my prayers. I know we fathers pray for our children a lot. And I would hesitate to say that we pray for our daughters more than our sons. But there is that specialness of fathers that needs to be cultivated in our sons, that they would understand that they have a special obligation to be the spiritual leaders of their home and to pray for their sons and to have that precious desire that they would grow in faith and endurance on the name of Jesus Christ. Of course, we can't read this without thinking of how that love expressed by Mormon for his son Moroni is infinitely amplified in our Heavenly Father's love for us. That as powerful and as precious as this love is that we read here, it is but a a microcosm of what God feels for us. One of my favorite scriptures because I have a son who used to ask for it at bedtime. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things? I started at 11. I need to start at 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Our God knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. But he wants us to express our reliance on him by coming to him with our needs. He could give us everything we want without even asking. Fathers and mothers know that that's not always a good thing to do. And our Heavenly Father knows the same thing. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. Because we love our sons, we love our daughters, we love our children. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? That comparison between our earthly love, which is pure and strong and beautiful, how much more our Heavenly Father loves us. 1 John 3, verse 1. First John chapter 3, just one verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That God would actually consider us as his sons and his daughters, and that he would call us such. Yeah, we've heard this over and over, that this makes sense to us, and we have a great appreciation for it. Think about the times that these words were written, where much of the world believed in idols, or like the gods of mythology, who were always distant and had really no interaction with mankind other than to strike them down or punish them. But there was never a loving bond between God the gods, those gods, and mankind. Even the Old Testament concept of God the Creator, there was no personal relationship with him. Only for the very few prophets who were blessed to have that kind of relationship with God. And so when John said, "What manner of love hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God?" That was really a powerful statement in those times, and it should be for us also. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's so little. I'll get there. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. A mindset of a genuine compassion in our hearts. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's saying, remember who you were before you accepted Christ into your heart. Remember the kind of person you used to be. But that's all different now. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, according to God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs, sons and daughters, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That although we were once sinners, we were washed clean through the blood of Jesus Christ and accepted into God's family, his personal family, as his sons and daughters. This is a beautiful thing. These are the things that we need to remember when we're talking about that bond that holds us together. That bond that often is stronger than the bond of a family. As fathers, there is no better example than our Father in heaven. He created the universe. He created humankind and plants and animals. He made an atmosphere. He made a place for us. The whole purpose of creation was to have some place to put mankind. And then he created us. And he put us in this perfect place. And he instituted at the same time the family. And Mark, I mean, it shows up in a number of places. We'll read it in Mark. chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation. That's the way it's always been. And that's the way it always will be. That God created humankind either male or female, one or the other. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, there are no more two people, but rather one flesh. One, they become a unit. They become a family. The nucleus of a family. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. When God does something, when God makes something, he did it purposefully, and he did it perfectly. And we as human beings have no right or privilege to meddle in that. If God would have wanted it to be any other way, he would have created it differently. So it's a funny thing about mankind is that we don't seem to be able to leave anything alone. I thought it was just engineers that thought that way, but apparently it's... Thanks, Chris. We seem to think that through our amazing intelligence, we can really make things better. Maybe God didn't quite get this right. After all, it was thousands of years ago and times have changed. No, nothing's changed. It's all the same. What God hath joined together, a husband and a wife, let no man put asunder, whether it's by ripping apart an individual family or tearing down the entire institution of men marrying women and having a family and having children and raising those children to marry and have families. That's God's plan. And that's the only plan that God instituted. There wasn't a plan B in God's mind. And it's not for us to change it. Let's go back to Moroni chapter 7, first three verses. And he begins chapter 7, pretty much the same way that he began chapter 8. And now I, Moroni, write a few of the words of my father, Mormon, which he spake concerning faith, hope, and charity. For after this manner did he speak unto the people as he taught them in the synagogue which they had built for the place of worship. And now I, Mormon, speak unto you, my beloved brethren, the same way that his father spoke to him, he speaks to us. My beloved brethren. And it is by the grace of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy will, because of the gift of his calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time. And I feel the same way. I'm sure our ministry feels the same way. that it is a gift of his calling that permits me or permits ministry to speak to you. It's not an honor that we put on. It's not a mantle that we carry. It's a privilege that God has given us by calling us out of the world to do his will and to speak his words. Wherefore, I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ. That's us. Peaceable followers of Christ. You don't see violent protests for Christ. We're peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And we're going to speak about that hope in just a few minutes. Now, I, Moroni, write a few of the words of my father Mormon, which he spake concerning faith, hope, and charity. And I would like to spend a few moments talking about faith, hope, and charity. In Alma, chapter 16, Alma talks about faith, starting in verse 149. And we're going to talk about some various aspects of faith. And it begins with the desire to believe and goes on from there. Let's read Alma chapter 16 and start with 149 through 151. And now, as I said concerning faith, that it was not a perfect knowledge. It's not knowledge. If it were knowledge, we wouldn't need faith. It's not a perfect knowledge. Even so it is with my words. He's speaking about the words that he preaches, the words of Christ. You cannot know of their surety at first under perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. He's saying, when I speak to you and I share with you my understanding of the Savior and the plan of salvation, at first, this isn't perfect. You don't have a perfect knowledge of this. It could be that a person has never heard of it before. And you start talking about Jesus and the plan of salvation, and they kind of glaze over and they go, I have no idea what in the world you're talking about. So it's not, it doesn't even come close to a perfect knowledge. But it has to begin with faith. But behold, if ye will awake and arouse your faculties even to an experiment upon my words, and exercise a particle of faith, a tiny, tiny, tiny amount. Yea, even if you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you. Let the Lord work in your heart. Let the Lord open up your understanding of his will. Let this desire work in you even until ye believe in a manner that ye can give place for a portion of my words. And of course, when he says my words, he's talking about him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he said, Just try the experiment. Let's gather some data. Let's have a hypothesis. Let's put the pieces together and see what happens. Even until ye believe in a manner that you can give place for a portion of my words. He said, if you'll just try it, just try the experiment. See if these words touch your heart through the power of the Spirit. And it said, perhaps by trying the experiment, you can at least accept a little bit of what I'm saying. So then he moves on to describe the experiment. I remember the first time I heard this. Preached from this pulpit. I was sitting off over there someplace. And it was a sermon given by our brother Marvin Case. And it was a little unnerving at the time, but he pointed out, I believe, three people in the congregation, sitting in the congregation, who were not baptized members of the church. And he called them by name, and he said, I want you to listen to this. And I was one of the names. And initially, I was a little, I don't know if I was offended. I was certainly shocked that my name was called from the pulpit, and I want you to listen to what I'm saying. But I never forgot that. But behold, if you will awake and arise, I'm sorry, now we will compare the word unto a seed. The word, the words of Christ, the words of salvation. We'll compare this word to a seed. Now, if you will give place that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed or good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. We planted some tomato seeds a month or so ago, and they were really tiny. I was surprised at just how small they were. And we planted them in little pots, and we watered them and watered them and watered them and set them in the sun, and nothing happened and nothing happened and nothing happened. And we're wondering, are these seeds any good? But one day, the tiniest little, looked like a tiny blade of grass poked up through the dirt. Oh, maybe it's going to work. If you do not cast it out by your unbelief, we could have, after a few days or a week, 10 days, just said, these seeds aren't any good, and we could have just dumped them outside on the grass and forgotten about it. But we had this understanding that they should probably be good seeds because we bought them from a reputable seed company. So we're going to give it a little more time. We're going to prove these seeds. We're going to see if they're any good. We did not cast them out because of unbelief. Behold, it will begin to swell within your breast. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed. Or the analogy, the word is good. And I'll have to say that's what happened to me. As I sat back there week after week, hearing the words. They did. They touched my heart. There's something of value here. This is special. I can feel it touching me. It must needs be that this is a good seed, or that that word is good, for it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. And it beginneth to be delicious to me. I began to put the pieces together of hearing this scripture and that scripture and this, you know, this part of the Old Testament and this part of the New Testament, and saying, these fit together. I'm beginning to understand this. I can't wait for next Sunday to come around so I can hear some more of this. And now, behold, would not this increase your faith? Of course. I say unto you, yes. Nevertheless, it hath not grown up to a perfect knowledge. Week after week, I could feel a change. I could feel that these weren't just empty words. That guy standing up there, whether it was Brother Marvin or Brother Nicholas or Brother Case, Brother Leslie Case, or it wasn't just empty words. It was honest, sincere men with a desire in their hearts to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was really beginning to desire to hear more. But it wasn't a perfect knowledge. I was still putting together the pieces. But behold, as the seed swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow, then you must needs say that the seed is good. That seed, that little thing that came up out of the dirt, they became little tiny plants. And, you know, the first time we saw a leaf on one of those tomato plants that actually looked like a tomato plant leaf, that was a pretty exciting day. Look, it really is a tomato plant. It's not just a weed. The seed is good, and for behold, it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, will this not strengthen your faith? I really have great faith in these seeds. I think these things are going to go someplace. Yea, it will strengthen your faith, for you will say, I know that this is a good seed, for behold, it sprouteth and beginneth to grow. And now behold, are you sure that this is a good seed? I say unto you, yea, it is a good seed, for every seed bringeth forth unto its own likeness. Therefore, if a seed groweth, it's good. But if it groweth not, behold, it's not good, and you cast it away. And now, behold, because you tried the experiment, we planted the seed in the dirt, and it came up, and it really looked like it was going to be a tomato plant. And we planted the seed, and it swelleth and sprouteth and beginneth to grow. You must needs know that the seed is good. Now, behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yes or no? Yeah, the knowledge that the seed is good is perfect. I know for a fact that the seed is good because it sprouted and it grew into something that looked like a tomato plant. So in that one little tiny aspect of it, I knew the seed was good. What's the seed? What's the seed a representation of? The Word of God. Okay. So, okay. I've gotten to the point in my spiritual development of sitting back there and listening Sunday after Sunday. I've decided, you know, everything I'm hearing is good. Now, an interesting point, when I first started attending, I didn't carry books. I didn't follow along in the books. I just sat and listened. And I don't know why it didn't occur to me for some time, but for a while I didn't realize that the ministry was speaking out of two different books. I don't know why. I mean, maybe I was in the ozone or something, but because I was just sitting and listening, and I would hear the words, and little by little by little, I came to the realization, these words are all good. Everything I've heard, read from up here was good. So when I finally kind of woke up and realized that there were two books, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, I didn't have any trouble with the Book of Mormon, as some people do. Because it kind of worked in reverse. I didn't have to first be convinced that the book was good. I was convinced that the word was good. And then I found out where the word was coming from. It's coming from two books. And now behold, is your knowledge perfect? Yea, your knowledge is perfect in that thing, that one little thing. The seed's good. Your knowledge is perfect in that one thing. And your faith is dormant. You don't, in that one thing, you don't have to exercise faith that the word is good. You know it's good. Now that's a pretty huge step, but we can't always say that we don't need faith. That's a generalized statement from these verses that really is not true, because there's always a next step. There's always, you walk through a door and you get into a room and you think, well, I'm here, except on the other side of the room's another door. And so you're continually going through door after door after door, moving into a greater understanding and a greater faith. And this because you know, for you know that the word is swelled in your heart and in your souls. And you also know that it hath sprouted up, and that your understanding doth begin to be enlightened, and your mind doth begin to expand. You start seeing little by little the bigger picture. You know, you think about starting out with little kids' Bible stories. And that story stays with you, but the more often you hear that story and the more your understanding expands, you see more and more and more significance to the story. I was thinking just this morning about David and Goliath. And initially what sticks in your mind as a little one is the sling that goes round and round and round and round and round and round and round, and the lion and the rock hits Goliath and he falls down dead. Okay. But as your understanding of the story expands, you back up in that story, and here's Saul trying to put his big heavy armor and chainmail and his sword and all that kind of stuff on David. And he's so weighted down, he can barely move. And he said, this is not what I need. I'm going to put my trust in God. I don't need the armor. All I need is God. And so your understanding expands. It's the same story. But you see more and more and more understanding. I'd like to read just a few verses from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, 13 through 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's a promise. How all that works is a much bigger story. And how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now the story expands out. If you call on the Lord, you will be saved. Well, how can you call on him if you don't believe? How can you pray to God if you don't believe that God exists? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Like the person that I talked about earlier, that you go to them with the gospel of Christ and they know absolutely nothing about it. They need to hear. They need to hear it first. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, it's a gift. The calling of ministry is a gift to the church. One that existed in the primitive church in Christ's time, but it was taken away. It was taken away because of iniquity. It was taken away because of a lack of faith. But that privilege of the calling of ministry was restored in 1830. And hence the foundation of the Church of Christ in our times, that all of those gospel gifts, the calling and ministry, the miracles, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all those things were restored back to Christ's church. And so we are blessed with that privilege. We're blessed with that privilege that this church has the authority to call ministry. And that the ministry that are called in this church have the privilege and the gift of being able to respond to the urging of the Spirit to bring unto us a greater understanding of His Word. Does that mean that we can't rely on Sunday school teachers? That we can't rely on each other? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. We entrust our little children to Sunday school teachers, most of whom are not ministry. But there are people who are led of the Lord to teach. He's talking to me. Yeah. So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in, how shall they hear without a preacher? So what a wonderful gift, and of course for us an enormous responsibility. If I'm at home and I'm studying, I'm thinking about things, I'm dealing with my own personal spiritual welfare. But when I'm up here, that responsibility weighs heavy. Because it would be a tragedy for me to mislead you if I preached the wrong thing or the wrong way or didn't convey it in a manner that was understandable and perhaps gave you the wrong impression. So, you know, we don't stand up here and with the pride of being a preacher. That would be the downfall. Mosiah chapter 2, 13. Mosiah 2, verse 13. Believe in God. Believe that He is and that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. These are things that we need to believe. But verse 17 kind of puts it into perspective. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. So faith is really more than just belief. I can believe all these things, but if I don't put my faith in those things and do them, trusting in the Lord that these are things that are not just things to preach to somebody else. These are things that I have to put into use in my life. I have to put my trust in these things. I have to rely on these things every day and everything that I do. So faith is, in a way, taking your belief and putting it into action. It's trusting in the Lord. Faith is more than belief. It's a total reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been here a good long time. And I think I'll save hope and charity for the next time. We've got enough to think about here today. The importance of fathers in our lives, both temporally and spiritually. The importance of having a precious, loving relationship in the family. The importance of remembering that it's all part of God's plan. That we grow up in a family unit. That we come to a greater understanding of God's word. That we prove God's word in our lives. That these words are right and true. And then we take those words and we make them part of who we are. And we do that through putting away who I used to be and replacing it with the new me that God wants me to be. And it happens through washing away the sins. It happens by taking the person that you used to be and understanding that that person is dead, is gone, forever. And there is a new you that comes out of that water in the ordinance of baptism, fresh and clean and pure and new, ready to replace all those things that were cast away with the Word. Faith on the Word, reliance on Jesus Christ and the impress of His Holy Spirit to guide us every day in everything that we do. So, tune in next time for the rest of the story. Again, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for being here. I really appreciate it. We had no idea how many people were going to show up. And so I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that there are those of you who are watching on live stream. And I want you to understand that we want you to be comfortable in these times with how you worship. And if you don't have a comfort level with being here yet, then that's not anything to be ashamed of. This is where we exercise that love that we have one for another and give each other grace, understanding that we all have our personal reasons, or whether it's a physical situation or just not comfortable yet. And understand that eventually this will all blow over and we'll all be back and it'll be better than ever before. Thank you very much for your time. God bless you. Let's keep praying for the church, for our congregation, for the Lord to direct us in what we do, that we will accomplish His will, and that we will have with us His Spirit to guide us in all that we do. God bless you each. Thank you very much.
We will close with another instrumental hymn and then a closing prayer. So be seated. I would invite each of you to stand for a closing prayer. Yes, Sean? Okay, did we hear that? At 6 o'clock this coming Tuesday, all are invited to come by Glenn and Vivian's house to celebrate Glenn's birthday. Did I get that right?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
This encourages people to go outside to visit, so they'll have more space.
Okay, yeah. To facilitate social distancing, and since this is such a beautiful day, we don't want to hurry you off, but we would like to for you to, as soon as the prayer is over, exit the door and go out into the yard and social distance and visit. I don't know how you want to do that, but we do want you to have fellowship.